Ezekiel 37, he said, in 38, he said, I'm going to put a hook in your nose. I'm going to draw you down to the Middle East, and there's not a thing in the world you can do about it. And he said, you're going to think a thought. I will come down into the land of unwalled villages. They won't be able to do anything other than what God has ordered and structured for them to do. And when I think about that, I like the prophecy, but I start thinking, he can do that with nations. He can do that with people. He can touch somebody on the other side of Birmingham and put a hook in their jaw. And they can say all the way, I'm not going to that Pentecostal church. I'm not going to live in that apostolic way. I'm not going to be like my friend or my... But they won't have a choice in the world. God will just draw them. Now, I understand everything is by choice, but God can get them here. God can get them here. Then it's their job. He can wake them up tonight with a thought. I need to live for God. Now, they may roll back over and just forget all about it, but you go ahead and lift them up and pray, and you go ahead and make proclamations, and you say things like, God, wake them up tonight and give them a thought about their mortality and about their estate with God. And you can't, and God will not force them to live for God. But you can set a fire under them. You can put rocks in their pillow. I believe that with all my heart. Well, praise God. Well, God is good to all of us. We're going to read tonight in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. And I imagine we'll emerge from these chapters here in a little bit. But it's a broad subject we've been dealing with, this business of what God is doing with Paul and his travels and his missionary journeys. And this is in concert with what we've talked about last Wednesday and again perhaps Sunday night. But in Acts 23 and 11, Paul is in jail in a Roman lockup in Jerusalem. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. Now, Paul's in a lot of trouble. And there's pressure all around him. But when God comes in, God just... Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. He said, I'm going to bring you to Rome. Nobody can hurt you. Well, they can't kill you till I get you to Rome. The plan's working exactly like I wanted, Paul. And tonight we're going to talk for a little bit about suffering. Make a break for the door now if you need to. This is not 10 steps to success. But this is revelatory understanding that if you have it, you can succeed in the kingdom of God. Without it, your chances are very, very slim. God bless you as you're seated tonight. Give him thanks for his word. Thanks for the privilege of handling the word in the house of God tonight. Mighty God, we bless your name and praise you and thank you for the wonderful privilege of handling your word in this house. We thank you, mighty God. Pray your hand on every life and every family. And everyone said, amen. Well, just to qualify this just for a moment tonight, want to say that not everybody's going to be chosen for extreme suffering. And God only chooses people that he can really trust for positions like that. So if you're in a place of extreme suffering, you want to know that God really, really trusts you. John McCain, although people question his politics, and there's a lot of people in Congress that we don't agree maybe with their politics, but they had stellar war records. John McCain was hung up by his elbows on a piece of pipe and left hanging for hours. If you've ever noticed, he looks a little bit stiff when he's trying to gesture. It's because he's stretched all out of shape, and he was in one of those North Viet Cong prison camps for a long period of time. Now that is suffering. And when we talk about suffering, people get scared. A little flutter. Like, I really do want to live for God. But I want everything to be right, and I want all my prayers answered, and I want to be healthy, and I want my family to be strong, and I want a paycheck, and I want... And I know we got to suffer, but maybe that's the drive-thru at McDonald's is closed when we go by, you know? But you have to watch yourself, you American church, because this lifestyle and this culture will make sissies out of all of us. And I don't know if this generation could stand a Great Depression and a couple of world wars and a dust bowl and all that that silent generation handled. I'm not insulting you. I'm just saying we haven't had to prove our mettle. But Louis Biscotta knows what it's like to get dropped in a foxhole, sub-zero weather, and have the Germans shelling you and creeping up to your foxhole during the night. You don't know anybody on the right or the left of you. You just got dropped in there. He knows what it's like to suffer without proper winter gear in a winter war in Belgium. And if you ever want to know about that kind of stuff, just take Louis out to lunch and interviewing. And he might talk. They don't talk about it much. It's funny, isn't it? How strong people that go through difficult times don't talk about it much. But people who go through little things squeal like pigs that are stuck. Did I say that? And it's just almost difficult to have a conversation about it because against the backdrop of their light affliction, you're thinking about heroes of the faith. Gail Green is a rock star. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm just telling you. In the realms of those who suffer and who stand with those who suffer, Gail Green is a giant. She has been the primary caregiver for Jimmy for 25 years, and she has scarcely ever left her post and has been strong, and he lived longer than Superman. A similar injury in Superman didn't last half the time that Jimmy has lasted, and I attribute most of it to Holy Ghost, but a lot of it to the good care and the kind, loving attention that he's gotten from his mom. But most of you won't ever have to suffer like Jimmy, who's been a quad for 25 years now. Most of you won't ever have to stand in a position of watching someone you love with all of your heart go through something like that for 25 years. Most of us won't do something. So when I'm talking about suffering tonight, I'm just talking about generic, everyday, average, anybody can get through it, suffering. Like going down to the graveyard with a loved one. Everybody does that. In your moment, you think it's special, but everybody does that. Like tending your parents as they are in decline and watching those strong, viable, loving lives slip away from you. Everybody goes through that for the most part. So that's when I say generic, regular, everyday suffering is what I'm talking about. But while I'm on that, you ought to remember Gail and Jimmy, and you ought to go by there sometime with lunch. Stop by, pick up supper and bring it by and call before you go, but go by and hang out with them. And you ought to go by and sit with Sister Katie and invite her to tell you all about what life was like in Nazi Germany as a 12 and 13 year old. You need to go and give Sister Cynthia or Brother John a break at Trinity Hospital and say between the hours of noon and 5 o'clock or so, give them a break. Say, go do something. Go hang out. I'm going to come sit with Mother Hagedorn for a while. She's there for who knows how long now. Her hip is destroyed. She's elderly. And she's tough as nails. So you don't know how long she's going to be there. She's like Mother Riggs, just tough. She told me, said, I want to be in church. But go by and see them. Spend some time with them. Hang out with people that are really going through some things. It'll teach you a lot about yourself. And you'll be blessed. You'll be more blessed than they are at your visit and at your kindness. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's, I think, suffering to have your wife in Afghanistan for a year. I don't know if she's suffering, but I know we are. And you hate to say that. You don't want to say that because she's over there in the desert with all the stuff. And so you're like, I can't say a thing about what I'm doing. Because it's nobody's going to listen to you. Your wife is over there suffering. You are just a bystander. Her suffering, your suffering. Don't even talk about it. Don't cry. Don't call the preacher. It's just bad. You got no wiggle room there. But Sister D would like to hear from you. She's been listening in at services, and we have an address for her, and you can send her stuff. But talk to Brother Senior Elder Walker before you. She sent a mass email about chocolate. I didn't get that. She must have sent that to the sisters. Because you know how they are about chocolate. So, but for the most part, we're not going to suffer like these rock star sufferers suffer. But I do want us to talk about this a little bit. We need to understand suffering. And we need to understand how it works in the kingdom of God. Let's look at, are you okay? I didn't mean to bring you to the house and depress you tonight. Acts 21 and 13. And we've looked at some of these before. I'll just breeze through them. Paul says to his friends that have gathered around him that are afraid because he's going to Jerusalem and they're afraid he's going to die there. Paul answered, "What mean you to weep and break my heart? I'm ready to not only to be bound but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so his friends are giving him grief here about his ministry. Same chapter 21, verse 30 and 31. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him," now what he had just done, he had just given them his personal testimony. "And the whole crowd rose up, and they were trying to kill him." And I'm just trying to explain to you some of the pressure that Paul is under here. Chapter 22 and verse 22. "And they gave him audience unto this word." Paul again is testifying to the Jews. "And then they lifted up their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live.'" These are the Jews. These are his people. He's bringing the message of the good news to them and the message of God to them. And they're wanting to kill him. "And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air." When your friends begin to do that, you know you're in trouble. "They started throwing dirt in the air," which is Hebrew for "we are really upset with you." Chapter 23 and verse 1 and 2. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council," now he's testifying to the Sanhedrin, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. "Men and brethren, I've lived all in all good conscience before God unto this day." Well, the high priest didn't think he had been living in good conscience. And the high priest, in verse 2, Ananias, commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. So one of those burly soldiers beside him just backhanded him and pulped his lips. And he said, and Paul said, "Smitest thou me, you whited wall? You sit to judge me after the law and command me to be smitten contrary to law." And they said, "This guy's the high priest." He said, "Oh, I didn't know he was the high priest." And so he gets back in line. But now he's had his friends pull it on his heart, all of Jerusalem up in the air to kill him. And here the high priest has some goon to pulp his lips. And he's, I don't know, at this point, are you in a good mood? Are you having a good time? Is this what you thought ministry and living for God was going to be like? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And we are happy people. Yes, we are. And we sing songs to convince ourselves, I know, that we do. And in chapter 23, verse 11, where we read, Jesus shows up in the middle of all this calamity and says, be of good cheer, Paul. I'm sending you to Rome. It's like, great. 23 and 12 is right after God says, be of good cheer. 40 people take a vow. They're not going to eat or drink till they kill Paul. Just trying to give you the picture here. He's got 40 people outside the walls of the jail that say, if they let you go, you're a dead man. And if you really want to get a synopsis of Paul's missionary journey, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul just, he gets provoked by questions that these Corinthians are asking him. And they're suggesting that he's not quite the apostle that he needs to be. And so beginning in verse 23, he just breaks open and gives them the litany. And in doing so, he tells you he's been counting how many times he's been beaten. He's been counting how many times he's been shipwrecked. And he's been counting how much it's cost him to live for God. You understand? Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, verse 23. And he says here in the middle of the verse, in labors more abundant, in stripes, or having been beaten above measure, in prisons more frequent. He didn't just go to prison. He went to prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. I don't know how many times God has raised him from the dead, but you hear what he's saying here. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That was enough to kill people. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep like a cork bobbing in the ocean. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And he said, beside all this stuff I have to do for the church in verse 28. He goes back and he corrects himself and tries to smooth that over. And Paul gets to talking to God about this. In chapter 12 is in that passage where he tells you that after having been raised from the dead, that he has seen some things in the heavens that God won't even let him talk about. And he said, to keep my ego in check, or lest I become lifted up or arrogant, God gave me a thorn in my flesh. Chapter 12, verse 7. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. I prayed. This is an apostle who had raised the dead, opened blinded eyes, cast out demons, had great revival all over the Mediterranean basin. And he said, I prayed 3 times that this thing that was in my body would be removed from me. And the Lord said to him in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It's just my plan, Paul. This is my plan for you to be a little bit weaker than you would normally be. For me to hold you down so you can't rise up in your strength, because I want you to be a display of my strength. And then Paul said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul then says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon. Do you understand what he just said? He said, when I have trouble, that's when I'm going to praise God. When I'm having a vexation in my body, that's when I'm going to praise God. When I'm running into brick walls, that's when I'm going to praise God. Because I understand now the system. I belong to God. And if this is happening to me and I've prayed about it, then it's the will of God. And in the middle of it, God's taking me somewhere. He's directing my path. He's ordering my steps somewhere I never would have gone on my own. He's leading me there because there's something to be done. Someone to be touched, a testimony to be given. Praise God. God may take you in a place where nobody ever sees what you did. Nobody ever sees how you overcame. Nobody understands what you went through at all. But you're like a little flower on the backside of a mountain that comes into full bloom that nobody ever sees, but God sees it, and it fulfills the will of God for that moment. Do you have the capacity and the understanding and the willingness to let God have His way with you? And you're afraid right now to say that. Everybody that's willing to let God have His way, give Him some praise right now. See, if I was preaching about shout and you'll get $100,000, you'd be on your feet. If I was preaching about a financial blessing, you'd be standing up and shouting right now. But you're holding back a little bit because you're afraid if you say yes, Lord, that He's going to test you in it. Don't you know that everything He does is for my good? Don't you know that He's my best friend? Don't you know that He's on my side? Don't you understand? He never makes mistakes. He knows exactly what He's doing. Anybody believe that? And in the middle of that, some of you are still afraid. I know God. I've seen God. He's hurt me before. I'm not going to stand up in the middle of this service about suffering and say, man, let it happen, God. Because you've already been over the river and through the woods. And you're like, we'll let these zealots and new converts handle that. But see, you're falling off the wagon because you're getting a mentality that, yeah, I used to be zealous. Then I ran into some brick walls. I used to be zealous and God picked me up by my heels and shook my life out. Now I just want to be average in the kingdom of God. We don't have that option. And He's not asking you to do something that He hasn't done. John chapter 1 verse 10 and 11, He came. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Isaiah 53 said, He was despised and rejected. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He came to save the world, and His own people said, we don't know Him, and we don't like Him, and we're going to crucify Him. Zechariah chapter 12, 13, and 14, that wonderful appearing at Armageddon, and He comes back, and when He does, and He identifies Himself as God Almighty, and when He comes back, He said, they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. And in chapter 13, they ask Him, where did You get those wounds in Your hands? And He said, these are they that I got in the house of My friends. He knows what it's like to have a friend betray him and sell him for a bag of silver. He knows what it's like to be literally, physically crucified and crucify his flesh in the spiritual and in the abstract. But he understands what it's like to literally walk on this earth and be tempted. Hebrews chapter 4 and beginning in verse 14. Are you okay tonight? Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. And beginning in verse 14, we understand that it's by suffering that we have access unto Him. For we are made partakers of Christ. I'm sorry, 4 and 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All of that triple negative there just simply means he can know and feel what you feel because he's watched it. But it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Everything you've experienced, he has experienced that. He says, then let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. You can walk right into his throne room with your problems and your trouble and your sickness and your rejection and your broken heart. And he's going to say, I know exactly how you feel. I just want you to know you don't ever have to tuck your head or hide away from God, because he knows exactly how you feel when you've been trampled on and you've been rejected and you've been abused in any way. He knows exactly how you feel. Bless your heart. I understand you got a cut that ran as deep as your soul, but you don't have to hide from God. You can run to him and tell him all about it, because he knows exactly how you feel. Chapter 5 and beginning in verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he was God on the earth walking in flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Everybody said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the blessings that he received. Are you reading this? How did he learn obedience? By the grace and goodness of God. How did he learn obedience? By the things that he suffered. Obedience doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come cheaply. But the word of God said even the God man learned obedience by the things that he suffered in this flesh. And so we learn obedience, and by this passage are made perfect. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. As we're on the road to perfection, our growth curve is involved with our saying yes to God in regard to things that oppress us and things that war against us. We say yes to God and we move inexorably toward perfection. The only other recourse is disobedience and moving away from God. But I trust him. Everybody say, I trust him. Job said, you got to get to this place. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now that's a whole lot of, that's a lot to say. That's a big statement to make. But there's no place else to go. And nobody else has the words of life. And I really do want to see him on the other side. And I really do trust him with what he does with my life. How many of you, when you were on your own, you made a mess of your life? And you like what God is doing with your life right now? Come on. Come on. Does anybody trust him? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to stand upon his promise, just to say, thus saith the Lord. Praise. It drives the devil nuts. Praise God. But that's where we find ourselves tonight. He gives us the template and the example. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. It comes a crown. But the adage is no cross, no crown. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I could sell you this cheap tonight. And I could tell you, all you got to do is come shake a preacher's hand, sign the card, come get the Holy Ghost, get baptized, and it's going to be bluebirds and sunshine and roses all along the way, and you're never going to have an enemy, and you're never going to have your heart broken, and you're never going to get sick, and you'll never have a disaster in your life. But I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. There's going to be a storm in your life, but this God that you vow to serve, he's going to stand with you in the storm. There's going to be sickness in your family, but our God is a healer. There's going to be trouble come to your door, but our God will stand with you in the time of trouble. My God, is there a testimony in this house tonight? Is there anybody that God has stood with you in a time of trouble? Brother Ronnie, I can't hardly stand it. That's awful grammar, but I can't hardly stand it. So what did she say last time?
I don't understand.
She said what?
I don't understand.
First she said,
you got cancer.
You got cancer.
Yes.
First she said, this is what your dad died from.
That's right.
First she said, you got a lesion in your brain.
That's right.
Then they said,
I don't understand.
I don't understand it. No chemo.
No chemo.
No radiation. No more pills. They've had you on pills. I was going to hold out till we got good distance here and make the big drum roll and the trumpets and all, but I can't stand it. We got to talk about this. Something's changed in this diagnosis. Something's turned. I'm just telling you, something's turned around in this situation with Brother Ronnie. My God, somebody ought to give him praise. Somebody that needs healing right now, you ought to give God praise. Somebody that has a loved one that needs healing, you ought to give God praise. He's a healer. He's dying. That man's dying. What's he running around the church for? Somebody say praise God. Well, praise God. A few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, Brother Stephen preached to you and he read Dawn Woolley Pereira's testimony here. Told you about her and what an awful situation she was in. And God did not heal her. But we don't have a conditional relationship with him. Our relationship is unconditional. If he heals me, he's God and I'll serve him. If he doesn't heal me, he's God and I'll serve him. If I get the job, he's God and I'll serve him. If I don't get the job, he's God and I'll serve him. If my brother comes to live for God, he's God and I'll serve him. Prayed and fasted for my mom for over 20 years. She knew about holiness. As soon as we came and got in a holiness church, she got rid of her pants. She quit cutting her hair. She quit wearing bright red lipstick. She was from way out in the country. And her hair was like Elvis Black. And we got in a Holy Roller church, and she went right back to her roots. She was an old Baptist, but they preached holiness when she was a kid. And I fasted for her, and I prayed for her, and I believed God for her, and I shouted for her, and I ran for her, and she never came into truth. And that breaks my heart. But God is still God. See, this is where you got to go. It can't be conditional. It's got to be God's way. And to get there, you've got to have that Gethsemane experience. You've got to get down in the dirt of a garden. It's not a mistake, that was in a garden. And he's on his face and he says at the end of it, nevertheless, not my will. And that's where we got to go with all this suffering business. We're still in Hebrews 2. We see Jesus suffering and dying so that he should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? And he's our example in everything. And he says, this is how you get there. This is how you get there. This is how you get a diamond out of a lump of coal. From pressure and heat. And that for a long period of time. That's how you get a pearl. You get a grain of irritation in that oyster shell. And that oyster secretes mother of pearl and tries to cover up the rough edges on that irritation. But it's by irritation and constant irritation and a constant secretion of something precious. For us, it would be prayer and anointing and moving of the Spirit of God, that by the time it's finished, something that was alien and foreign and threatening and an irritation to you can become something of immense value. And every one of the gates of that city, 12 of them there are, every one of them is a single pearl. That's some pretty big pearls. If the gates of the New Jerusalem are made not of just the substance of pearl, but the scripture says each gate is a singular pearl, there's something about that. I just want you to know God is full of symbolism and typology and metaphor. And I want you to understand tonight that those gates being made out of pearl is not just a sense of how rich the place is. He's telling you, if you're going to come in one of these gates, you're going to know how to handle irritation. You're going to know how to handle suffering. And you're going to learn how to secrete Holy Ghost and grace and goodness and mercy and prayer on that until you build yourself an access way into the kingdom of God. He's the captain of our salvation, and he's made perfect through suffering. On down to verse 16 in the same chapter. Verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He wanted to come wearing flesh. The Gnostics say he was something other than flesh, but the scripture is very, very specific about the fact that he was flesh just like your flesh. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him, it was the plan of God, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to give strength to those that are suffering or those that are tempted. And in this verse, it said he was in his suffering, he was tempted. When you suffer, you get tempted. When bad things happen to you, there's a voice that always comes, either from your natural mind or from the enemy of your soul, always comes and says, now's a place to turn back. Now you've got leverage in God. Now you can say, well, God didn't answer that prayer, or something bad happened to me, or the promise of God is not true, or God isn't listening to me, or God doesn't care about me, or whatever that voice is. There is always in suffering a temptation to blame somebody else, a temptation to find fault with God or someone else, a temptation to justify bad behavior. I don't know how many people I've seen that go back, turn back, go off into Egyptian behavior, and they justify it by saying, well, bless God, I was in trouble, but he didn't help me. Bless God, I was hurting, but he didn't stop it. He saw this happening. I was broke, and he didn't bless me. And they justify going back into hell because of suffering, because there's always temptation with suffering. But suffering is where we learn obedience. Suffering is where we learn to turn aside the temptation to do all those other things we could do. And in the middle of the rubble of our lives or the pain that we're suffering. And I've already qualified that. I've already said, we're none of us in this house probably will ever break above average in our personal suffering. Because there's some people that have really gone through some things. But I will tell you this. There's people already on the other side looking down from the ramparts of heaven. And they've already gone through what you're going through right now. Somebody say praise the Lord. Like they can't be going through what I'm going through. I'm going through the worst thing that ever happened to anybody on the whole face of the earth. No. We learn obedience through suffering. We overcome temptation in suffering. The steel that would just bend and warp and fold up under pressure and be useless to you to drive a nail or do anything else that you need tensile steel to do. It only gets its strength when it passes through the fire. And so is the soul of a man and a woman. We only gain strength when we come through the fire. We've got a promise in the Word of God that the fire won't consume us and the flood won't overwhelm us. I'll tell you what the fire will do, though. It'll make you tough-minded in the kingdom of God. It'll make you have something you didn't have before you walk through it. Anybody been through a trial and when you came out, you said, man, I'm different. I'm better than I was. Anybody? Come on now. Come on now. And when the devil came back around again with some of the same old things, all of a sudden you weren't some willowy thing blowing in the wind, but you were standing there like an oak tree and you had something in you that you didn't have. Anybody got that attitude tonight? You got something down on the inside of you and the devil can come around, but now we sing about that and we praise about that and we preach about that. But my God, does anybody have that down inside? Don't you dare be afraid to give him praise tonight for fear of what might come to you. Suffering. Praise God. Praise God. I need to quit. And I'm not going to make puns about suffering. But I need to quit. Philippians chapter 3. We're just doing a Bible study if you didn't notice. Is that okay with you? I should have asked you before. I've snookered you into a Bible study. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And everyone say, the fellowship of his suffering. The power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering are connected. And you can't have one without the other. And I want you to understand something tonight. When we talk about the power of the resurrection, it's not just on that great getting up day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise. But when you come through a time of trouble, like, for example, your whole life gets blown away by Hurricane Katrina. Something small like that. And you're a vagabond in the earth. And you got to try to figure out who you are and where you are. And when you do come back to earth and you do settle down in the kingdom of God again, there's a resurrection that takes place. There's a resurrection of the promises. There's a resurrection of your faithfulness. There's a resurrection of the fact that you say, okay, turn the sign around, open for business again. Because sometimes you don't know. You get hit by a bus and it's okay to wobble around for a while. Because you don't know. And we don't expect much out of you and God doesn't either. But he does expect you to stand. But there's a resurrection that takes place when you come out of a disaster and a horror story and a tremendous upset in your life or a serious sickness or the loss of a loved one. There's always... It's like being resurrected again. It takes a little while because you're hurt for a while and you're blue for a while and you're under a cloud for a while. But then there comes a day when a little light shines in. Comes a day when there's a little crack on the door of the tomb and something's going to happen. You're going to get out of there. Anybody ever had a tomb experience where you've just been so flat and so low and so depressed and so covered up that it's hard to even function? That'll happen to you when you lose a loved one. That'll happen to you when your life gets crushed. That'll happen to you when your heroes fall or your church implodes. That'll happen to you But it doesn't have to be the end, and there's going to be a resurrection. The fellowship of his suffering and the fellowship of his resurrection are one in the same. And you can't have one without the other. Lindsay, could you help me a little bit tonight? Bad timing. Makes babies squeak. Praise God. I'm going to quit. I am. I'm going to quit. But you see, it's only 2 minutes after eight. I've been watching. The battery died, but common sense did not. The Holy of Holies is an extraordinary place. Fantastic place. We are blessed to be able to go in and out of that place in spirit with all of the New Testament children of God. But in the template in the Old Testament, only the high priest got to go in, and only once a year. Now Moses went in and out whenever he wanted to, because he was the builder of the house. But in that Holy of Holies, there was a bucket of manna, and it was the provision of God. That's that bread that God gave them every morning. They went out and gathered it. And in the Holy of Holies, there was a vessel that was filled with those wafers of manna. And it never went bad, and it never spoiled. And the presence of God and the promise of God kept it fresh and viable. But God didn't reach down and drop that manna in the Holy of Holies. He had a man go out and take that up. That manna was first in the hand of a man, and then it went into the Holy of Holies. Just want you to know, God involves us in everything in the plan that concerns us. He never just does it all by himself. He always has us walking along. In that Ark of the Testament, in the Holy of Holies, there was a rod that was Aaron's rod. It was that miraculous stick, dead stick, that in one night developed leaves and buds, flowers, and almonds on it. And let everybody know that the anointing of God was on Aaron. And God said, Moses, put Aaron's rod in there. And it was a symbol of the authority of God. But it was the authority of God that fit in a man's hand. Because God doesn't do anything without letting you be a part of it. God doesn't unleash his authority in the earth today without the hand of a man associated with him. And in that Ark of the Testament, in that Holy of Holies, there was the table of stone and God's word to Israel. But God didn't reach down in the Holy of Holies and write that himself. That was a table of stone that a man had gotten off the mountain of God and brought down off the mountain of God and lay in that Holy of Holies. Everything in there was by the hand of man in concert with God. And when you come to the lid, that was the covering for the box where the word was and the rod was and the manna was, the Ark of the Testament. That place where on the day of the crucifixion, Jesus Christ rose into the heavens and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat of God. His own blood. Overlooking that place of perfect sacrifice and perfect atonement and perfect mercy and love, there were two angelic figures. They're called cherubim, but they really are emblematic of you. They have wings, but they have hands of a man underneath the wings. So they're a picture of man with his spiritual capacity and his angelic capacity. And there's two of them, and they're looking at one another over the place where the blood is sprinkled. And their wings are touching. They're not connecting in natural ways. They're connecting in spiritual ways. Those cherubs who are a symbol of you, they didn't craft those and bring them in and set them down on that solid gold lid. But somewhere in a tent, in a workshop, during the construction of that tabernacle facility, someone took heat and a hammer, and by God-given skill, beat those cherubs out of that 100-pound mercy seat. They were made out of the mercy seat. They were hammered into place and into shape. Blow by blow, they took shape. Impact by impact. If they had been left alone, it would have just been a slab of gold. Just potential. But God took that, and by heat and by pressure and by skill, two angelic figures, which are emblematic of you, rose up and touched one another in the spirit. It takes force. It takes pressure. And those are the blows of life. Those are the impacts of distasteful things and trouble. But it makes you who you are in the kingdom of God. Every time you're disappointed, but you rise up. You rise up out of the gold a little further. And you take shape a little more. Every time life deals you a bitter blow, but you rise up, let's stand together, and you express obedience to God. You take shape a little more. By the time he's done with you, I'm telling you, he's going to make you a perfect specimen of what he loves and what he wants to demonstrate to this world. It's not going to happen without the pressure. And it won't happen without the pain. And it won't happen without the suffering. But when you start feeling the pain, understand, he's making me over again into something he can use in his kingdom. My God, if you love him, lift up your hands and give him praise and thanks and magnify his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody with a broken heart, I want you to come to this altar tonight, and I want you to tell him, God, my heart's broken, but you're my God, and I love you, and I'm going to serve you. Somebody that's been desperately disappointed, come onto this altar and tell him, God, you know what's best for me. If you still have pain in your body and you've been praying that God would heal your pain, come on down to this altar and say, I know you're a healer. And if I die with this pain in my body, I'm going to die saying God is still a healer. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you're in the house and you need the Holy Ghost, God will give it to you tonight. If you'd like to be baptized in Jesus' name, God will wash every sin away tonight. Brother Cliff, we got one that's going to be baptized. Hallelujah. You can lean on somebody else a little bit there. Take a hand or lay your hand on somebody. And I need the church. And I need the people of God. But this is something you do when you're standing all by yourself. Nobody else can do this for me. Nobody can make this happen for me. This is a place where I stand all by myself with God. Come on, somebody lift a broken dream up to God. I know you know best. Somebody lift a disappointment up. I know you're still sovereign. To turn to somebody near you and lay your hands on them and pray for them. I want you to pray blessing and strength. Ah, bless them with an anointing tonight. I want you to testify to somebody by you tonight. I want you to tell somebody by you, I've been through some valleys, but God's been there every step of the way. I want you to tell somebody by you, I've had some situations that didn't work out the way I wanted, but God's been there every step of the way. The devil told me I wasn't gonna make it, but God's been there for me. Ah, hallelujah. Could we give him some praise and magnify his name?